The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at the first verse.
Glory to you, Lord.
St. Luke writes,
Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her peace, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you rate yourself as a person of prayer? How do you rate yourself? You know, it's kind of popular to take little surveys and rate someone or something, but I'm asking you to rate yourself now. How do you rate yourself as a person of prayer? Oh, I lost the little foam thing. We'll survive. 10 being a person who is a real prayer warrior, constantly vigilant for the needs of others, making petitions for others, and your family, possibly even yourself, maybe your boss at work or people with whom you work. That's a 10. You're constantly in prayer, morning, noon, and night. Constantly in prayer. On the other hand, a 1 is someone who, oh yeah, there's something called prayer. What is that now? Let me remember what that is. So I'm not asking you right now to raise your hand as I go through the numbers, but somewhere in there, I'm sure you find yourself as a person of prayer. And we, at times, as Lutheran Christians, have often been pretty reluctant to talk about our spiritual lives, and particularly about praying. It's unusual to see Lutherans outside a flagpole at a school gathering for prayer, a public school or something like that, where other Christians seem to be more available to such things. Maybe it's our culture, I don't know. But it's kind of who we are. A little bit reluctant to do those sorts of things. But today's parable is about somebody who is pretty, Jesus begins this parable by talking about prayer, right? And he gives this parable about a widow and an unrighteous judge. Now, I don't know what this widow's concern was. We really don't know. We don't know who her adversary was. We don't know much about him, really. We know culturally a widow is on their own in Jesus' day. A widow doesn't really have legal standing. So she had, we know for sure, in a court in that day, different from our courts, she had an uphill battle for sure. That we know. Whatever her concern was as a widow, she wasn't going to get the same kind of justice that her adversary in court was going to get. So we have this widow who, I don't know if she came every day to this judge, twice a day, once a week. I don't know. We don't know that. But we do know this, that that judge was getting mighty weary of her. Matter of fact, if you go back to the original language and look at what literally it says the judge was having a black eye because of her. That's how weary he was. Now, what do we know about this judge? He didn't care about God. He wasn't a man of faith. And we know that the judge was not a respecter of people. So whether you're rich or poor, didn't matter to him. So what? The widow's got a problem. I could care less. It's not my worry. I'm a judge. I do what I please. And he didn't care about God. Yet, for whatever reason, this widow's constant coming back to him, like a dripping faucet, was wearing him out. And because of that, he thought, well, we get an insight into his own moral conscience, right? We see, well, I know that I don't respect God, and I know I don't care about what people think. But because this widow is hassling me so much, I'm going to render a verdict. I'm going to get her out of my hair. Okay? Now, you better believe he's going to make a verdict in whose favor? Hers. Because if he doesn't, what's going to happen? She's going to come right back again and appeal the case. So although it says, again, in the original, he's going to render a verdict, we know what that verdict's going to be. He's going to rule for that widow, so he gets rid of her. Out of my hair. He's gone. So back to prayer again for just a moment. You know some prayers, right? You've prayed them. You probably learned some prayers as a child. I learned as a little tiny boy from my parents, "Now I lay me down to sleep." I had to pray that at night, you know. I learned the Lord's Prayer. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." We'd pray before we'd eat meals at our house. I mean, that was kind of common fare at the time. And so we had these prayers that we'd pray. And sometimes they were just kind of rote for me, but not always. I mean, I thought about them. But had these prayers that went on. And other prayers over the years have become kind of famous, right? Reinhold Niebuhr is a great theologian, and he wrote a prayer called the Serenity Prayer. Now, he wrote many other things. Profoundly wise. Yet this little prayer, the Serenity Prayer, that is often used in AA meetings and NA meetings, and by others, is what he's remembered for. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." You know, that's a prayer. And of course I said, the Our Father is a prayer that you and I know quite well. We pray it every Sunday. We probably pray it in our homes quite often. The Lord's Prayer or Our Father. So is this what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the first verse in our gospel text about prayer and being pertinacious in our prayers? Pertinacious in our prayers. Is that what he's saying? In other words, that's a big word, but it just simply means you're going to keep at it. Your parents, your children, won't be long. Christmas is going to be here. And your pleas to your parents will be pertinacious in nature. You've got that special gift that you've just got to have. That special something from your spouse. And so your requests and pleas will be pertinacious leading up to the 25th of December. That's what that word means. Relentlessly persistent. On target. Constantly got it there. But before we talk more about the payoff for pertinacious prayer, let's go back once again and delve into this parable. Remember, the parable is about an unjust judge and a widow. And in interpreting a parable, one understands that there's usually a singular point of comparison. A singular point. What is that point in this parable? It's the judge. The judge. The unjust judge, the guy who doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people, it's that judge. And being compared with whom? Who does Jesus compare him with? God. Now that's quite a comparison. And as I thought about that, and as I read about others who had thought about it, same thing, is Jesus uses a pretty extreme example here of comparing an unjust judge with the living holy God. The God of Abraham and Isaac. The God of Israel, Jacob, we heard about, right? Same God. So he's comparing God with this unrighteous judge. It's tempting, and I suppose at first gloss, when reading this parable, and I read this too about others, I know that it's a pretty common interpretation, that pertinacious prayer pays off. Just look at the widow, her relentlessness, her persistence. They paid off for her. And she was going to an unjust judge. And so on one hand, the interpretation of the parable, some would say, is, well, if you as a Christian pray enough, pray frequently enough, long enough, have eloquent prayers, your bidding will be answered. Your petitions will be heard, and God will render a verdict. He'll render a verdict. Well, let's back that up and think about it just for a moment. So remember, I asked you at the beginning of the homily to say, how do you rate yourself as a prayer, a person of prayer, 1 through 10? Well, now I'm asking you, of all the prayers you prayed over the years, all the prayers, how effective have they been? How effective have they been? Have you, as you reflect, have you considered that God has heard them and been benevolent and kind and just for you? And if not, whose fault has it been? Your fault. So on a scale of 1 to 10, if you're a 5 prayer, maybe you need to go back and review and say, well, I got to take it up a couple notches. My prayers need to be a bit more eloquent, a bit more frequent, a bit more fervent. Maybe instead of praying in the mornings, I need to pray morning and night. Or instead of praying 5 times a week, I need to pray 10 times a week. Then maybe God will take me seriously and my prayers will be answered. Over the course of years, and I don't know if you've said this, I have heard more than once someone say to me, hey, chaplain, if I hit the lottery, I'm going to give 20% back to God. Okay, whatever, if that makes you feel good, go ahead. But what's behind that thinking? That somehow, in my prayers to God for a new car or house or let the floodwaters pass me by, if I don't get those things, does it mean that I haven't been a pertinacious prayer? Therefore, I didn't get the big payoff? I didn't hit the lottery with God? Is there something wrong with me that God doesn't hear my prayer anymore? Like I said, so how many notches do you have to take it up to become a pertinacious prayer where God does hear and your prayers are effective? Most recently, this past week, other than the floods, there was a sports story about a young athlete. Well, he's not so young anymore. His name is Tim Tebow. He's now playing baseball. And he, of course, is known for his football prowess, in college anyway. But a man at one of his exhibition games had a medical problem. We don't know what it was exactly, but he seemed to have some kind of spell where he fell over or was unconscious or something, having some sort of seizure, I don't know. But they showed Tim Tebow in the midst of all this, in uniform, walk over to the stands and pray for this man, and apparently touching him, and he got better. So we see that, and Christians see that, of course. They wonder, why are Tim Tebow's prayers apparently so effective, and mine aren't? Why is it that way? Is he a better prayer than I am? I think the focus needs to go back again in this parable and look at the judges who are compared. The unjust judge, as I said earlier, got sick and tired of this woman coming before him on the bench, I'm sure. And he says, in the parable, it says, his reasoning was very clear. I'm tired of this woman. She's wearing me out. I'm going to rule for her and give her justice. Even though it's not in my character to do so, I'm going to do it. And then we have God. Jesus brings God into the picture now, into the parable. You folks, listen. He said, he's talking to the people of God now. Look at over the decades, generations, that God has heard your prayers. Do you think God, who is righteous and just and kind and merciful, is going to abandon you and somehow forget about your needs? Look at the unjust judge. Even the unjust judge was willing to render justice to this widow because of her persistence in pertinacious prayers. How much more the living God, who hears your prayers from generations past, he too will render a verdict. And by the way, what is that verdict? Here's the thing. He's already answered the prayer. The person telling the parable is the answer to the prayer, is God's righteous verdict come in the flesh itself, in the person of Jesus Christ. There is God's answer to prayer. In the flesh, the parable teller himself is God's answer. Look, he says, I am the answer to your prayers. I am the long-awaited Messiah of God. I have come to set you free, to give you liberty, and to give you true justice. Justice not as this world knows, but justice as is meted out by the living God. And as Paul so succinctly puts it, when he writes to the Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin. That is Jesus. To become sin in order that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Simply put, God sees you with the very holiness of Jesus. No kidding. Out of Jesus' own sacrifice on the cross, by his death, you're free. And that's might be not the kind of justice you think is fair, but that's the great judge's justice. That the sinfulness of humanity, your sins and mine, were judged in the person of Jesus Christ. He became sin. Wow. Might not be fair, but that's God's justice. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who judges all rightly. And in and through Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus took on that verdict of guilt. He took it on. And yours now is innocence. You're free to walk. Not only today, but for all eternity. Free. Free, free. So there's the point of comparison. The judges. The judges. Jesus. And now that dangling last verse, though. Look in your bulletins at that last verse. Verse 8. Here comes this. Jesus, you know, I'm feeling good about this. I'm looking at the judges, right? Thank God. And then he says something. It's like you hear all this good news from some insurance agent, right? Well, Mr. Williams, I'm going to hook you up. It's going to be great. But. Okay. What's the but in this? Look at that last verse. But those who have been praying for God's justice from generation to generation, as we await for that return of Jesus ultimately, when he comes again to judge both the living and the dead, what's he say? But will there be any faith left? Wow. That's a little spiritually chilling. And in the original, in the Greek language, when you read that, the expected answer is no. And that saddens me. We read that last verse. That we who are living in this time of knowing and yet not yet until Jesus comes again, it's a struggle. It's wrestling, as with Jacob. There's a wrestling. The world is tough also and pertinacious. Struggling against the world, sin, Satan. Our only help, my Christian brothers and sisters, is in Jesus. That's it. That's our only hope. The just judge who renders a just verdict. Let us take confidence in that. And now, until Jesus returns, let us be persistent and pertinacious in our prayer because we have the payoff. It's salvation in and through the work of Jesus. You've been saved by Him and through Him and in Him. Baptized into Him. You receive His body and blood again today. Assurance that you are His. And the verdict is, you are free. You are innocent. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.